What evidence would convince you that the Bible was inspired by God? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author throughout this quarter, and we're continuing our study of the New Testament books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We're spending our time today in 2 Peter, and my conversation partners throughout the quarter are Dr. Alden Thompson and Dr. Jody Washburn, both professors of Old Testament at Walla Walla University. What evidence would convince you or has convinced you that the Bible, either as a collection or the individual documents in it, have the inspiration of God? And maybe you'd like to qualify or clarify what you might mean by that word inspiration or inspired.
It seems to me that the most convincing evidence that there's something special, there's something you could say supernatural about the Word of God is the impact that it has in real people's lives. I think of people who have read, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount or wrestled with the suffering servant passages, you know, and looking at the life of Jesus. People's lives are completely changed. And that to me is a huge testimony. Even the strength that one can get if you're in a depression and you cling to words of hope, you know?
The promises
from the Psalms
in the Psalms.
And the promises in Isaiah, the transformational power of that is just incredible.
Those passages that show our value in Jesus and that I can live for Him.
Yeah, and also I guess the I don't want to say anti-empire, but the Bible just presents this alternative to empire that gives people hope in such a vast array of circumstances where they're at the mercy of whoever's in power. And I think equally in the ancient world as today. And it's compelling.
I don't have to be stuck just in the political systems and philosophical systems of this world. Mm-hmm. I don't have to be overwhelmed just
reality.
By sure, a president is elected that I don't agree with, whether it's this term or the last term or in the future. I don't have to think that's the end.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and for personal moral and ethical motivation, it is life-changing. How about for you, Alden?
Well, first off, I just have never worried about proofs for something that comes from God. It would be a little bit like, even though it's not quite the same, as asking, what would it take to prove that my wife loves me? Hiring the first detective would mean that it's all over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's,
you're missing the point.
Yeah. So, you know, what Jody said about the effect of a commitment to Scripture has on the lives of people that I've known, people who are steeped in Scripture, that makes a huge impression. Mm. And the effect on my own life. I'm very grateful for the Word. And especially for the story of Jesus, because Jesus is the clearest revelation of God. Helps me see all the rest, even the nasty stuff in Scripture. There is a way in which one can see that in the light of Jesus.
What is it in the heart of some people that they read the canon of Scripture, or they read certain parts of either the Hebrew Old Testament or the Christian Scriptures in the New Testament, and they look at it and they think, oh, it's just another document, and then there's sometimes a shift that happens in their mind, and they think, wait, maybe it isn't just any document. Is it that they get a glimpse of, some people would say it's Bible prophecy that convinces them. I know that's been the case for many within the Seventh-day Adventist Church experience, but for others it's been the personal life change or the life change in someone else. Mm-hmm. What is it that moves somebody from saying, oh, it's just another document, to, wow, maybe there's more to it?
Well, I think there are a host of reasons, and I would not want to cast any doubt on anyone's if they've found proofs from prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
That, I think, is wonderful. Now, many times people will point to proofs that have convinced them of Scripture, and I just kind of have to shake my head to myself, try not to do it too much in public, but you know, that wouldn't convince me at all,
mm-hmm.
but it has convinced other people.
Right.
See, and so I think we need to recognize that the Lord has a whole basket full of tricks.
And I think that's where we go with Peter here. We're looking in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18, and Peter says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when a voice came from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What event is he talking about here? Is the word he uses here for the coming, for the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word is parousia, which is one we often link with the second coming of Jesus. But the event that he describes, is that the second coming?
No, it's the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yes.
Where the three disciples were there on the mountain. And recently we were reading from Mark. It's so funny there because Peter, irrepressible Peter, has to say something.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and let's build three sanctuaries here, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses.
Let us have places to worship all three of you.
Yeah.
Temples,
but,
more or less.
I think Mark concludes that section by saying Peter didn't know what he was saying.
Peter always wanted to open his mouth. Yeah. And here, in 2 Peter, he goes to that event and says, we were there, we saw the power of God manifested in Jesus, we heard the voice from the excellent or the majestic glory of God, we heard it, we saw it. I know that there are sometimes conspiracy theories that abound, sometimes about the Bible, sometimes about historical events, and in this country, 9/11 was a very serious event that shook this country in many ways, but I know there are conspiracy theories that have come out afterwards saying, oh, it was either the government did it or that it never really happened quite the way people say. And yet I have friends who were in the region when it happened. In fact, I know somebody who lost a family member when the towers fell. And they will say it was a horrendous event. And when they hear from others, oh, it was a conspiracy, either the government did it and it wasn't an act of terrorism, or even worse, it never really happened. It just strikes their heart to say, how dare you say that about this event that has so altered our consciousness in this country?
Mm-hmm.
How was it for Peter when people would say, Jesus, he didn't, it's just a fable, it's just a myth?
Well, the key word that Peter uses here is eyewitness.
Yep.
We were eyewitnesses.
And then a few phrases later, we ourselves heard. So more than one sense is being called on here to portray that we were there. There's no mm-hmm. backing out. We can't undo what we saw and heard.
And when you go to First John,
I was going to say the same thing.
That which we've touched, which we've heard, which we've seen.
Which we've beheld with our own eyes, our hands have touched concerning the word of life, this we proclaim to you.
Ah. And that's such a huge contrast with the Old Testament. You even take that famous Aaronic blessing, which is a beautiful message, but God speaks to Moses who says, and then says, speak to Aaron, and then tell the people. So you've got one, two, three, four levels before you finally get to the people.
Like Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ comes from God to Jesus to the angel to John and finally to the servants.
Yeah.
But here, Peter was an eyewitness and said, let me tell you what I saw. But he doesn't stop there. He moves on and he says, and so we have, this is verse 19, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Peter then takes us back to the Old Testament. For Peter, two ways of thinking or two sources of inspiration have come together. One is the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. The other is the arrival of Jesus. And somehow he says these two come together. But he says we have the prophetic word more sure. Is he talking about his own apostolic authority as a prophet? Or is he talking about something else? Is he talking about the Old Testament here?
Well, he seems to assume something like a canonical interpretation, that the canon is fixed. And I think often that, you know, when I teach, canon is one of the most tantalizing topics simply because there is no evidence, very little evidence as to how these particular books became fixed.
Selected together.
Yeah.
And others were left out.
But once they're fixed, it becomes an important anchor for the soul. Mm. And you have to draw your anchor somewhere. So I think that it sounds very much like, because Peter's not giving any proof here, it's just a confession. prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Sure. What do we lose in relation to the idea of Jesus as the Messiah if we were to throw out the Old Testament as inspired at some level, as being God-breathed? Peter uses that word. He says, for knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Well, I think the most crucial thing is, if you dump the Old Testament, you dump the Bible of Jesus and his apostles, which would seem very strange.
And you lose all of the prophecies promising a Messiah. I mean, all of this that Jesus embodied, in a way, would be lost. I understand that they didn't perhaps understand Messiah the way that Jesus actually embodied it, but that great expectation that is
the hope
throughout,
of a deliverer.
I mean, from the very opening pages of Genesis all the way through, there's this hope.
But of course, I think having that that Old Testament perspective is kind of a two-edged sword, because everyone was expecting a deliverer of some kind.
And they all had a vision of how that deliverer should work.
And it was quite contrary to what Jesus actually presented.
Yes.
And I like that picture in the Old Testament where they had this conviction, but it was wrong. See, and so you see that contrast, which is often the case. C.S. Lewis says, my idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time after time. He is the great iconoclast. The incarnation is the premier example. It leaves all previous ideas of the Messiah in ruins.
Nothing in the Old Testament could have prepared the Jewish people to fully understand the incarnation, the death, the suffering, the resurrection of their Messiah. And isn't this part of why we see the secrecy and throughout the Gospel of Mark, this idea of Jesus telling everybody, be quiet, don't tell everyone that I'm the Messiah, because the moment they say that, they're going to see that I'm not what they came, not what they're looking for, not what they expect.
But one of the most intriguing questions that I intend to place in the kingdom when we get with the Lord is, how in the world, by what process did you turn away from all those conquering king passages and apply Isaiah 53 to your mission?
Mm-hmm.
How did that happen?
When most of us would be far more eager to apply the passages that talk about conquering king.
Sure.
And he had the power to do it, certainly. If he could resurrect the dead and feed 5,000, think what he could do with armies of Israel and conquering the Roman oppressors. As we come to the conclusion of today's lesson, one last question I'd like to leave with our hearers today, and that is, how does Peter's view of inspiration, there found especially there in the closing verses of chapter 1, how does it help us see the combination of both the human and the divine in Scripture? But our time is up for today. Next week, we'll look at false teachers in chapter 2. And I want to say thank you again to Jody Washburn and Alden Thompson, professors at Walla Walla University, and also my thanks to Jared Miller, our program engineer. And to all of you who are listening in, thank you for being with us and for the good word. I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.